Can we get the lights? Was that it there?
Yeah.
I can get it. I was like turning the lights off. Brethren, I'd like to bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in Chicago. And I am thrilled to be here at the 50th Jackson Convention. I haven't been to all 50, but I've been to a lot of them. And some of my best memories are here, especially when I was young. This was the gathering place of the teenagers. Like Bob said, that one gathering at his house, or I don't know if it was your house at the time, Len, but it was standing room only, and that was a great memory. And appreciate all the things that the Jackson brethren have done for the brethren over the years. Thank you for that. I think it's always appropriate at a convention to include something about our Lord specifically. And of course, when we talk about his death, we talk about the importance of the corresponding price, that there had to be a ransom paid for man's salvation. We also study the reason that he had to suffer, and that was to present additional offerings for the sins of mankind, so that he could be raised to the divine nature and become a merciful and faithful high priest. And so his whole ministry was important, not just his death. But really, rarely do we look into why he specifically died by crucifixion, one of the most painful and humiliating methods of execution ever devised by man. And so we'd like to treat that question today. But first, there's another one that we don't often ask too often, and that is why what was specifically entailed in a Roman crucifixion and how intense our Lord's agony was. And I'll tell you, brethren, I really hesitate. This is one talk I do not like to give, because I'm not doing it for its shock value or because I want to offend your senses. But crucifixion was an offense to the senses. And I think from time to time we have to be reminded of what our Lord was willing to endure for us. And if we don't get into the specifics, we don't see what his actual experience was like. Of course, we'll never really fully comprehend what it was like unless we experience it ourselves. But in this case, the intensity of the crucifixion and that last day of our Lord's life really magnifies his love more than anything else. If you are willing to do what he did, you have to be rightly motivated. And it really does go back to the heart of the motivation of our Lord, how much he was willing to do, how much he was willing to sacrifice for our benefit. You remember what Paul said in Hebrews 12, "Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarded the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Well, looking at some of the specifics here, you know, we use the word excruciating a lot when we're talking about physical pain. And I didn't know this before, but that word excruciating comes from the cross. Ex meaning out of, and cruciate meaning cross, out of the cross. So even our own language recognizes crucifixion as the extreme limit of human endurance and pain. And I tell you, crucifixion, as you study it, is so horrible. In my mind, it could have only been devised by the adversary. A normal human being would not have even thought about doing something as terrible and inhumane as this is. Now, there's a difference of opinion among medical experts regarding what's the actual cause of death in a crucifixion. Most authorities seem to agree that the cause of death is really not from the loss of blood, as you might first guess. In fact, apparently there is very little loss of blood in a crucifixion. Most authorities seem to agree that the cause of death is not this. One conclusion that I read was that the cause of death really would depend upon how the person was physically attached to the cross. And of course, that point is disputed as well. You've seen all the artist's rendering of how Jesus was nailed through the hands and the feet. But a medical doctor by the name of Pierre Barbet actually did a study on this where he put cadavers on a wooden cross to see how they could actually physically stay on the cross. And he actually put nails through their wrists and palms and through their feet. And he found that it doesn't work. the hands are just not strong enough to retain the weight of the body on the cross. Here is actually an x-ray picture from his website showing the bone structure in the palm of the hand that it's not adequate for crucifixion because there's only soft tissue where the palm of the hand is. And so the most reasonable theory suggests that crucifixion was actually done through the wrists. Now, human wrist is made up of 8 small bones. In the center of these 8 bones, there's a grouping of 4 bones, and there is a space in the middle of these 4 bones called Destot's space. And its purpose is to allow your wrist to flex without the bones hitting each other. There's a natural space that the Lord designed there. The red arrow is pointing to where that space is. So many experts believe that this is where the nail was driven through the wrist of an individual. And when Dr. Barbet nailed them here, as gross as this all sounds, it worked. This is strong enough bone structure to hold the weight of a human body. Another aspect of this location is that by piercing the wrist at Destot's space, the nail would actually hit what is called the median nerve. Now, those of you who have had carpal tunnel syndrome in your wrists know about the median nerve. It's a large nerve that comes down through the center of the arm and passes through the carpal tunnel. And so aging and repetitive motion makes that tunnel constrict and get smaller and rub against that nerve and causes pain in the wrist. And so sometimes surgery is performed to open up that space in the carpal tunnel and reduce the pressure on the median nerve. Well, think about that. Imagine the pain of having a large spike driven through or next to that very nerve. Any weight or movement would create an agonizing pain in the wrists, the arms, and the hands. Having the nails driven through the wrist area may present a problem for some because John 20:25 says that Thomas was doubting the resurrection of Jesus, and he said, "Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nail, I will not believe." But that's not really a problem because in the Greek, the word for hand may include the hand and the wrist. In fact, there are scriptures that say that bracelets were worn on the hand. And so you can see that scripturally, the wrist is considered part of the hand. Now, there's also a dispute about where the nails were driven through the feet. And one reason there is disagreement about all these details is that no one had ever found a human body that had been crucified. That is until 1968. In 1968, there was an archaeological evidence for crucifixion. Like I said, modern scientists had never seen physical evidence, and so all the information that we had about crucifixion was through written records. Let's see. In 1968, there were building contractors working in the north suburb of Jerusalem, and they actually uncovered an ancient Jewish cemetery during the first century after Christ. And they found the bones of 35 individuals. And 9 of the 35 individuals had met violent deaths. And one of the skeletons discovered was a man in his 20s who had been crucified. In fact, the man's name was even inscribed on his coffin. His name was Jehoahan, son of Hikwal. Well, the reason experts believe that he was crucified was because his right heel bone had been pierced by an iron nail. And in fact, the nail was still found in the skeleton. Apparently, it got bent on the back end and they couldn't pull it out. Here on the right is the original bone on the right of that picture. And then on the left is the reconstruction of what it would have looked like, which is amazing that they could get the left out of looking at the right. But you can see that there was a nail pierced through his heel. So here for the first time was archaeological evidence that a large nail had been driven through the heel of the victim. You know, when I first read about this, I thought, what scripture comes to mind when you think about this? Genesis 3:15, right. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And of course, we generally interpret that Genesis account to compare the severity of the wounds. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That's a fatal blow. But the serpent would only bruise the heel of the seed of promise. But on the other hand, our Lord's injury was minor. So he was able to be resurrected. Minor in the sense that God could bring him back. But from this skeletal record, it's very possible that we have evidence that Jesus was actually nailed through the heel in fulfillment of that Genesis scripture. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Of course, this skeletal discovery does not necessarily mean that all crucifixions were carried out in the same way. In fact, historical records, written records, indicates that the Romans in charge who were carrying out crucifixions had a broad leeway on how they wanted to do it. This is what Josephus says regarding the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. He says, "The soldiers, out of rage and hatred, amused themselves by nailing their prisoners in different postures." Now, we're going to get into this a little bit more specifically when we discuss our Lord's crucifixion. But just that difference that the soldiers could kind of do what they wanted is very interesting and probably explains why people were crucified in different ways. The next question we want to consider is, what is the actual cause of death in a crucified person? And why did Jesus die so quickly that even Pilate was surprised at his death? And of course, with all these details, there are differences of opinion. And one prevalent theory is that a crucified person dies of asphyxiation or suffocation. When a person is crucified by the wrists, his arms are held upward, almost vertical, and it's putting tremendous pressure on his chest muscles. There was an additional study performed by another medical doctor by the name of Dr. David Ball. His findings were published in 1989 in the Mississippi Journal of Medicine. And the title of the article was "The Crucifixion and Death of a Man Called Jesus." If you ever want to look that up on the internet, I think you'll find it very interesting. Although I'm going to be quoting from him a lot. Now, in this study, Dr. Ball did another test, but this time he used live volunteers. And he didn't nail anybody. He simply strapped them by the wrists to crosses. And by doing so, he found that victims suspended in this way could not fully exhale all of the air out of their lungs. And his study suggested how the feet were attached was most critical in helping or deferring the breathing process. In order to properly exhale, the victims had to push themselves up and relieve the pressure on their chest muscles. And so if the legs were stretched out all the way, they couldn't push themselves up. But if their legs were nailed to the cross a little bit higher, they had some leverage where they can actually lift themselves up to take a breath, and then they would put themselves down. So if the knees were bent and the feet were attached closer to the upper body, they could actually breathe easier. Although, I don't think anything was very easy. So in that position, that person could actually lock his knees and stand upright for an extended period of time. And so these people, you would actually see them going up and down with great effort simply to help them breathe. Dr. Ball's conclusion is that the Romans knew these subtle differences and they used them to customize their crucifixions. When they wanted an individual's time on the cross to be extended as long as possible, they would nail him maybe through the heels, bend his knees and give him the opportunity to raise himself. And here's a drawing depicting that type of crucifixion. You can see now here, as painful as this would be, the individual could actually raise himself, release the here's an x-ray showing a spike driven through the front of the foot. Now the foot has a much less complicated structure than a wrist. It's been demonstrated in studies that this method was able to bear the weight of the body. And so because of the time factor, this is probably the method used in our Lord's case, putting the feet together like we usually see them, and nailing them with the legs extended because he had to be off the cross by the end of the day. And so in all crucifixions then, breathing was a difficult and painful ordeal that involved extraordinary effort and force the victim to move around and chafe their back on the cross. And I'll give you some quotes from this Dr. Ball. He said, "Each respiratory cycle required that Jesus lift himself on the cross, exhale, and gently let himself down as he inhaled. His back was laid bare from the scourging so that each cycle of breathing necessitated that he rub his back against the upright and agonized as the raw flesh was further macerated. Each time he took a breath, his main muscles quivered
as his feet pushed against the spike. Each time he sought relief by resting his legs, the spikes in his wrists would spit fire into the stretched and lacerated median nerve. There was no